every week for the last 3 weeks. And this is, I've been trying to get to this point for 3 weeks, but we will get there today, I promise. So now in Hosea chapter 7, we saw that God asked the question, what am I going to do with you? And then he went on to tell Ephraim and or the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah what they were like. You know, oftentimes we say to people, oh, what are you like? I don't know if that's just a Welsh thing. I don't know if, you know, we tend to say that over here. And it means a whole host of things. Like tidy covers a whole host of things. It's not just keeping the house clean. If you're tidy, then, you know, I'm okay. I'm on top of the world. It's good. All is good. And if you're half tidy, that's even better than just tidy. So sometimes we say to people, oh, what are you like? And it's a rhetorical question. Sometimes saying, oh, that was a bit of a silly thing to do. You know, if somebody does something daft, you can, oh, what are you like? But then there are other times when, you know, when people ask the question, what am I going to do with you, followed by what are you like? There's a different tone to that. And not only does God ask the rhetorical question, what am I going to do with you because of your behavior, he then goes on to tell Israel and Judah exactly what they're like. He told them that they were like an oven, a heated oven that the baker didn't have to worry about. The baker could stoke the fires and he would know that in the morning the fire would be hot enough for him to just carry on baking the bread that was needed. And we saw how that was the sensuality of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were steeped in idolatry. The idolatry of the time and the pagan religions of the time were quite sexual in nature. And that just fueled their passions. And what God was saying is, look, you've stoked the fire of your sin, and it is just burning out of control. You don't have to keep going back and checking on it. We know that sin is still burning within you. And then he said, you're like a cake not turned. And remember how they baked those cakes, how they baked the flatbread in the Middle East. They would heat up a stone, and then they would make the dough, and they would place that dough on the stone, and then at a certain time they would turn the dough over so that they had a nice flat bread, and it was nice. But what was happening was when God said, you're like a cake not turned, he said, you're half baked. You know, you're burnt on the one side, but you're still dough on the top. You're half baked. And we looked last week at the half baked Christian, the backslider, the one who used to run the race quite well, but is now nowhere to be seen. And this week, finally, we're going to look at a silly dove. And God says to Ephraim in verse 11 of chapter 7, he said, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today. We thank you for the privilege of coming around your word, for the opportunity to be in church, and what a blessing it is to be able to gather together in this way today. Lord, it's such a blessing to see Brother Bill with us this morning, Lord, after his surgery, and what a joy it is, Lord, and I know the desire that he has to be in your house. And Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come together today and to praise and worship your wonderful name. Father, we have so much to thank you for. We recognize that we fail you, that there are times when our sin burns like that oven that you spoke of. There are times when we are neither one thing or another. We are like half-baked Christians. We are not what we should be in the sight of the world. We're not what we should be because of what you've done for us. And Father, I pray you would help us to learn from the mistakes that Israel made, to learn from the mistakes that Judah made, to help us to be able to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be the believers, the child of God that you need us to be today. We recognize that this world is in a mess. We recognize that this world is indeed headed for destruction. We recognize that it's not long before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But Father, until that trumpet sounds, would you help us to be busy about your work? Would you help us to be a witness? And Father, we recognize that one of the ways we can be a witness is through our testimony. But that testimony has to be right. It can't be like a deceitful bow or a silly dove or a cake not turned or an oven heated by the baker. So Father, we pray you would speak to our hearts today, that you would help us. Whatever the need is here this morning, we pray that needs will be met and burdens will be lifted and souls will be saved. And we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are like a silly dove. Now, if I was to ask you what springs to mind when you think of a dove, what would be the first thing that you would think of? Peace. I can't hear you, Joe. I can't hear you when I'm stood next to you. You whisper it. Tell Kay. The Holy Spirit. Thank you. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. My hearing's really bad as well. You know that. So quiet in the house is lovely. Peace, the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? What when you think of a dove? Noah's Ark, descending the dove out. The Holy Spirit descending on the Lord after his baptism. So I was a bit confused when I read this, and the Lord used that picture to say to me, Ephraim, you're like a silly dove. Because immediately I see this white dove, the symbol of peace, being led out from Noah's Ark. And that is a symbol of peace today, a dove with an olive branch in his beak. And then the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. And I think, why would the Lord say, you're like a silly dove? That didn't make sense. Who can tell me what this animal is? A pigeon. What a horrendous creature. What if I was to tell you today that that is not actually a pigeon? It's not a pigeon. Did you know that? It is the creature that bugs us in Cardiff. It is the creature that hounds us in Trafalgar Square. It is not a pigeon. It is actually a rock dove. Did you know that? And you might say, oh, well, how do you know that? I got it off the RSPB website. So before you turn around and say, oh, hang on, I know we're all into fact-checking today now, and if this went up on Facebook, there'd be like a banned post because it was fact-checked. It is a rock pigeon. A rock dove. But the pigeon and dove are words that are used interchangeably. So the actual translation here in the scripture, when the Lord says you are like a silly dove, it can also be translated as a pigeon. We recognize that these creatures are stupid. They're stupid. How many of you have ever driven you a car and there's been one of these pigeons, a rock dove, one of these pigeons tapping away on the road in front of you, and you like drive your car up to them, you're like, move out of the way. And then you think, right, okay, I'll just drive over you. You know, if you're not going to move, I'll just, and you kind of drive over them, and you think, oh, I got him. And then you turn around, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there he is. And you think, oh, well, how did that happen? You know, either I'm a bad driver and I missed him, or he's just like blissfully unaware of what was going on. And I think that's an incredible picture of the children of Israel. Even steeped in all of this sin, even steeped in all of this idolatry, even steeped in this paganism, God is chastising them. God is sending judgment upon them. God is saying, look, if you carry on in your ways, I'm going to take you captive. And there they are bobbing away in their sin. They just carried on. They were like a silly dove. A pigeon that has little understanding, that is easily deceived. How many of you have ever tried to kick a pigeon? Only two are willing to admit it. Three, four, five. Oh, there you are. They all goes up there and yeah, go on, and somebody else has put their hand up. Yeah, you admit to it. We've all done it, walking through cars, like, get out of here. There's mess everywhere. You know, we've got things on the windowsills. So if you've ever wondered why those twirly things are on the windowsills, it's to stop pigeons landing on the windowsills. And there used to be some spiky things out the front there because they make a mess. They're a dull animal. They're not an intelligent animal at all. And the prophet compares Israel to a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. What he's saying is this bird gets caught in a net owing to its own simplicity. In fact, it doesn't even sense that there's any danger. If there's corn on the floor or there's a bit of food on the floor, it will just tap away at that food, whether a car is coming, whether you try to kick it, whether you try and throw a net over it, it'll just stay there and peck away at the food. Apparently, this type of bird is also careless about its own young. Doesn't really think about it. Now, there are some birds that are so protective over their young. Have you ever seen crows attacking like a buzzard? You know, the buzzard is an incredible bird. It's a massive bird of prey. And sometimes we were sat in Mum and Dad's garden during the last lockdown, and we were sat there looking at, and this buzzard was massive, and there were just two crows. And they were tiny in comparison to the size of this bird of prey. But they didn't want that bird to get anywhere near their nest. So they would attack this massive bird of prey, no problem. Pigeon, we carry on. I'm not that bothered. You know, I didn't really know them that well, so you crack on. You know, they were completely, they're not going to die for their young. They're like bobbing away with their little heads. Unfortunately, carnal Christians can have the same type of attitudes as Israel had. Carnal Christians can be like a silly dove, like a stupid pigeon. And we do. We play around with sin, not recognizing that it has any consequences. Oh, it'll be different for me. It won't hurt. You know, it'll be. And we can get, you know, maybe you think we can get away with alcohol or drugs or crime or pornography or sexual immorality or whatever and think nothing bad will happen to me. You look at Scripture. And any time anybody, any biblical character starts flirting with that type of behavior, they get burnt. You know, my mum and dad used to say to me all the time, if you don't want to get burnt, don't play with fire. So I don't know how you fared with that as a blacksmith, Len, because that's all you did in your business was play with fire. They say, if you don't want to get burnt, don't play with fire. But we often think, well, it'll be different for me. I can handle it. It'll just be one sip. I'm sure every alcoholic said the same thing. It'll just be one sip. I'm sure every drug addict said, well, it's just recreational. I'm sure everybody that started small, whatever sin it is in our lives, and they wish they could go back and not take that first step. Israel, if you like, had fluttered off to Egypt. God said, look, I will be your protector. You know, you look to me. But no, we'll go to Egypt. And if we couldn't get what we wanted from Egypt, we'd go to Assyria. And Egypt just played Egypt off against Assyria, and then Assyria off against Egypt. And they were playing with fire. And God said to Hosea, you're like a silly dove. Israel could not attach itself to one of these nations without incurring the jealousy of the other nation. Because Israel turned from Assyria to Egypt, Assyria just destroyed the northern kingdom. And as a result, they brought down the chastening of God upon them. You know, when we go through life, when we reject God's guidance, when we reject God's protection, when we reject God's word, when we reject God's presence in our lives, don't start complaining when destruction starts heading our way. Don't start complaining when the Lord's blessings are removed from our lives. You know, when we become selfish in those ways towards God's word and what have you, when God's word gives us wisdom and discernment and understanding, but when we ignore those truths, don't start blaming God. Oh, I can't believe God has brought this into my life. I can't believe God has done this. I can't believe God would allow this. But what have you done to bring that upon yourselves? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, woe unto them in verse 13, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. There's a clip on YouTube. It's from the Discovery Channel. I was whether to play, but it's quite distressing. And it is, have you ever had anybody like wildlife programs? Anybody ever watched like wildebeest? Yeah, I could never work out. I was quite upset. Anybody ever watch a Lion King? How do you feel like when Mufasa gets like trampled to death by wildebeest? You're like, oh, it's a nice children's program. It's like toddlers next to you like wailing because like the main character, or who we thought was the main character, is no more. But wildebeest, when they start running, it doesn't matter what's in their way. And there's a clip on YouTube with these wildebeest running towards some water. But in order to get to that water, they've got to go over a cliff. And they just jump off the cliff. There's no, right, okay. You know, how do we get down from here? Let's just, you know, gently pick our path and make sure we get... No, they're just running off this cliff. And the amount of wildebeest that die just from the fall, and then for some of that, that's, you know, for, and I mean, most do survive, but for those that survive the fall, then some get eaten by the crocodiles that are waiting in the river like meals on wheels. You're just jumping off the cliff and the crocodile's like, oh, happy days. But sometimes that's exactly what the Christian is like. It is like, just like a wildebeest, headed without any thought whatsoever about how this will affect me, how will this affect others. And we just running headlong off a cliff, not recognizing that there is danger lurking beyond. Look what happened to Jonah. Jonah's like, yeah, no problem. I know God has told me to do this. And that's the one thing that bugs me more than anything when people say, I know God's word says, but. I know God's word says I shouldn't do this, but. I know God's word says I should do this, but. I know God has asked me to do this, but. I know God said I should go there, but. I know God said I shouldn't go there, but. No buts. It's exactly what Jonah did. I know God said go to Nineveh, but. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Let me tell you something. The Whale Motel did not have 5 stars. It did not do well on TripAdvisor. And Jonah learned the hard way. You know, we could have avoided all the calamities and complications that came his way if he just simply obeyed God's voice. Why do we think we know better? You know the amount of times that as parents we give advice to our kids, and we've all been there. Our parents have told us to not to do something or to do something. We don't listen to that advice because as a teenager we thought we knew far more than them. I remember Dad saying in, it was in our wedding, in his speech, he said, when Darren was 16, he thought I was an idiot. He said, when Darren was 21, he was amazed how much I'd come on in 5 years. You know, as teenagers, we think we know it all. That we can conquer the world. That, nobody needs to tell me what to do. You know, sometimes when Mum and Dad gave me advice, it's only when you become a parent and you give the same advice yourself. The amount of times I'd say to Joe, oh, my days, I sound like my father. I'd say something to the kids, and I'm like, it's my lips that are moving, but it's Dad's voice that's coming out. What is going on? But we do. We think we know better. And, you know, we're not trying to be mean or spiteful or hurtful to our kids. We want to protect them. So why, as Christians, do we think we know more than God? Why do we think we can turn around and say, yeah, I know what you're saying, God, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. But God's like, no, you don't want to go to Tarshish, believe me. There's a lot of obstacles going to Tarshish, and I will get you to Nineveh. It would have been far easier for Jonah for him to have gone straight to Nineveh. And he could have avoided all of that. If you're going to run, then run in the right direction. Run the race that's been set before you. Don't run in the opposite direction to God. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 1 Corinthians says, know ye not which run in a race, run all. But one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And we know Hebrews says about us laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us and running with patience the race that is set before us. Don't run in the opposite direction to God. Israel was like a stupid pigeon running off to Egypt for help when God was far more help than Egypt or Assyria could ever be for them. But where do we look to for our help when we come to a difficult situation? Is God the first port of call, or is he the last resort? Is that the first person we turn to in prayer, or do we try every other avenue first? You know, are we the type of people to say, oh, I've tried everything else, the only thing left to do is pray? Well, no, that should have been the first thing we did. In verse 14, he said, they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. God's people reap the consequences of their actions. In their distress and in their despair, they would repent and turn to the Lord, but not with their whole heart. How many times? You know the amount of times that I got sent to my room as a child is like ridiculous. And how many times you would come down and you knew exactly what to say in order to get out of trouble. You knew what to say. All they wanted to hear was sorry. That was it. Easy. Dad took us to amateur dramatics from the age of like 2, I think was the first time I went on the stage. I could fake that, no problem. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. I'll never, ever do it again. You're thinking, ah, oh, just get out. The boys are playing football outside and I just want to go out. I'm so sorry. That's easy. And he used to get away with it loads. Mum and Dad were pushover. I'm like 2 years away from being 50 and they're still a pushover. Dad's like, I don't know why we come to this church. I'm just giving Joe a break because it's our anniversary. So, well, I don't even know what I'm saying now. It's like distracted. Oh, yeah. So sometimes you're like, oh, yeah, you'd say what you knew they wanted to hear so you could get out of that punishment. And that's what Israel was like. They would come before God and they would cry unto God, and God saying, yeah, you're crying unto me, but not with your whole heart. You're crying unto me because you're in a predicament, not because you repent then, but just because you want to get out of jail card. That's why you're crying to me. You were coming to me, but not with your heart. You're howling upon your bed. You're assembling yourselves, but for corn and for wine. You just want what you can get from me, and yet as soon as you get it, you'll just rebel. They assemble themselves to pray. Who were they praying to? You know, God just simply had a simple request. Call unto me. Just call unto me and I'll answer. Just come before me and pray. You know, we have the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace and just seek the Lord's face. Why would they choose to worship pagan religions when they themselves had to cause individual pain in order for God to hear, for their God, little g, to hear that prayer? And we see that, don't we, on Mount Carmel. Elijah says to the 450 prophets of Baal and then the 400 other prophets, he says, right, we'll see which God is the real God. And they set up the altar there on Mount Carmel, and Elijah says, whoever can call down fire from heaven upon this altar, we'll know that that is the real God. And from morning, from sunrise to sunset, effectively, the prophets of Baal cried and cried and cried to no avail. But what else did they do? They cut themselves. We see in 1 Kings 18:27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Let me tell you something now. That is not the type of prayer life I want. I'm not good with pain. I'm not. So if God said to me, right, this is what I need you to do. I need you to come before me and just whip yourself a couple of times and then I'll see what I can do. That's not happening. So why then, when we can come boldly before the throne of grace, when God says you can come at any time, there's no veil now separating man from God. The veil was torn in two when Christ died upon the cross. When Christ cried, it is finished. The work of Calvary was done. There was no separation between God and man anymore. We could come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. Why then do we refuse to do that? Why is our prayer life probably the one area of our lives that suffers the most? In all fairness, these people were far more fervent in their praying to their false God by cutting themselves than most Christians are when we have complete access to God's throne room. They were bewailing their plight, but they weren't turning to God. He said, you're crying, but you're not crying with your whole heart. When our priorities are out of whack, guess what? God no longer takes first priority. Paul says to us in the letter to the Colossians that Christ should have the preeminence. Christ should be first in our lives with every decision we make. Christ should be first in our lives and that the first person that we talk to when we wake up in the morning. Christ should have that preeminence in our lives, but he doesn't. And when our priorities get out of whack, when the Lord is not first, then we have the potential to make a mess of things in our life. Israel was messed up. You know, and it wasn't for want of trying, even after Jeroboam set up the false religion there in Dan, even when Jeroboam took the whole northern kingdom into idolatry and into a direction contrary to the word of God, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to that northern kingdom. It wasn't for the lack of trying. And sometimes our lives' priorities get out of whack. And we don't always put the Lord first in our life. You know, we may get away with it for a while. We may not have any ill effects from the lifestyle that we live in, even though it's contrary to what the Word of God says. And we might think, I got away with that. But it'll always catch up. Israel may have thought, we got away with this. There's no need to go to Jerusalem and offer any offerings on the altar there. There's no need to go to the temple. There's no need to do this. There's no need to do that. And then God says, you need to pay your bill. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We ought to put God first in our lives. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Israel was like a stupid pigeon. A silly dove just sat there on the road, bobbing away, tapping at their sin, blissfully unaware of what was about to come upon them from the Assyrians and a judgment from God. And then finally he said, they return but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So we see that they had the wrong priorities. They had a carnal attitude towards God, and that just made them unreliable. They were like a deceitful bow. How many of you ever tried archery? Anybody ever tried archery? So, on Tuesday, Joe and I have been married 25 years. So when I met Joe in 1993. And we went away on my auntie was over from America, so we had this big holiday, so Joe came with us. And I'm trying to impress now. So everybody tells me how much I've married up. I get that. I understand that. So I'm trying to impress. So anybody ever been to Heatherton Leisure Park in Tenby? Do you know what Heatherton Leisure Park is? So in Heatherton, or Heatherton, wherever you are, tomato, tomato, whatever. In Heatherton, you can do all of these activities. You can do like air rifle pistol shooting, and you could do archery, and there's like a driving range. And this was before they added everything to it. So we go to this park now for the day, and I'm like, right, I got a chance to impress this girl there now. So I played a little bit of golf. I had quite a decent handicap, so we go on the driving range. Oh, my days, my grip is perfect. Oh, fantastic. And I can see she's impressed. You know, I hit a bucket of balls. I'm like... And then we go to this pistol range, you know, like... Dad is there and he's like shooting the marshal because he's can't quite see straight. And he goes... Argh. But I managed to hit a couple of targets. And I think one of them was close to the bullseye. And I can see she's like, oh, my days. This guy can golf. He can shoot. And then we come to the archery. And you're listening to the guy talking, right? You know, you hold the bow this way. And you gently hold the bow. Like, you don't squeeze it. You hold it. Great, okay? And then you put the arrow in here, and then you just lift it up and you just put it to the side of your face. He said, and you don't flick it. You just slowly, slowly release the fingers. I'm like, ah. I could see it in my mind. It was a Robin Hood moment. It was like, I'm going to wait for Dad to shoot an arrow, and then I'm going to split his arrow right down the middle. And then Maid Marian is just going to fall at my feet and say, never leave me. I'm yours forever. And it all played out in my mind. So I step up to the mark, and I put the bow and arrow up, and I slowly, slowly pull back, and I let go, and the most intense pain I've ever felt in my life as the string bit of the bow slaps my forearm, and the arrow just shoots, thankfully, at a net around the back of the screen, and the arrow shot across and missed the target and hit the back of the screen. I thought, all right, this is not going good. So, of course, the next time I get up now to take a shot, I'm petrified because I know this thing is going to sting. I missed every single target. Joe hit every single one. And I was like, I made Marion and she's Robin Hood. What is going on? The thing is, that was with a bow that was perfectly sound. It was, there was nothing wrong with it. When the Lord said, Israel, you're like a deceitful bow. How good is that bow then? That's something that's needed. That was something that was needed for hunting. That was something that was needed for battle. And God said, Israel, you're like a deceitful bow. And many of the eastern bows are curved even when they're resting. So what would happen then is as you'd string it the other way around. So there was such a tension in the bow. But if it wasn't bending right, there wouldn't be the right strength. You wouldn't be able to use it for hunting. You wouldn't be able to use it for protection. And the recoil of the bow could endanger the archer. I know that. I've been there. That really stings. And the recoil could actually be quite dangerous because the bow could snap. The bow could come back and cause the archer extreme damage. And therefore, the bow would be unreliable. The bow would be useless. The bow would be pointless. Can I say this? That some Christians are like a deceitful bow. Some Christians are useless. Some Christians are pointless. Some Christians are not fit for purpose. I don't want to be a deceitful bow. I don't want to be a half-baked Christian. I don't want to be a stupid pigeon. I don't want to be an oven heated by the baker, which is just so boiled up in sin. I don't want to be that as a testimony. And the Lord said to Israel, you are like a deceitful bow. You are warped. You are wicked. You are wayward. And the result will just lead to humiliation. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The decisions we make in life without the Lord's direction, without the Lord's leading, are unreliable, are unpredictable, are insecure. It is like a faulty, deceitful bow. You know how many times we make decisions in the moment of anger or in the moment of the flesh? And they're decisions that we have to live with for the rest of our lives. And they're decisions that we can't go back on. We ought never make a decision in the heat of the moment. We ought never make a decision when it comes to spiritual things, when we're angry, when we're upset, when we're hurt. You know the amount of times that somebody has said something to me in church and I've had to say, right, okay, I've got to go away now and pray about this. And then I'll come back with a response. Because you'd be amazed at how many people have said hurtful things in my time as a believer. And your flesh just wants to say, right, let's go 15 rounds. Let's go for it. Let's sort this out like men. But that's the flesh. I don't want to be a deceitful bow. I don't want to be unfit for purpose. I don't want to be useless or wayward. We're never going to reach the goals that God wants us to reach if we're that unstable, if we're that useless, as it were. How is our devotion to the Lord? Is it where it should be? Are we right with the Lord when it comes to our prayer time, when it comes to our Bible time, when it comes to being in church? One of the most frustrating things for a pastor is watching somebody in the congregation on their phone. It drives me nuts. Oh yeah, but my Bible's on my phone. I get that, and that's fine. But you can pretty much tell when somebody's on their phone and when somebody's on their Bible. That's a deceitful go. That's somebody who's not where they should be with the Lord. I don't want anybody in this church to be a deceitful bow. I don't want anybody in this church to be where they're not meant to be. Because there's too much of that nonsense in the world. There's too much of that hurt in the world. And we're meant to be different. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to stand up. We're meant to be different. I don't want us to mess up. Because we're in this battle together. Whether we like it or not, we're in a battle. Every single day. We're battling the flesh, we're battling the world, and we're battling the devil. And can I tell you this? During this pandemic, the devil has made far too many inroads into the church. Because the church is completely split. And you know what? As a pastor, you can't win. And we couldn't. If we opened up too quick, you were being flippant with the laws. And if you didn't open up quick enough, then you didn't have any faith. And if you kept the distance, you had no faith. And if you didn't keep the distance, you were this and you were that, and you just couldn't win. And I feel sorry for our politicians who are making some of these decisions. But you'll be amazed at how much inroads the devil has made into the church because of this pandemic. You know, we don't focus on preaching the gospel now. We focus on who's right. But guess what? We're not meant to be a deceitful bow. We're not meant to be unfit for purpose. The Christian is meant to be a testimony. The Christian is meant to be different to the world. The Christian is meant to stand out. The Christian is meant to be a light. The Christian is meant to shine the love of Christ to a lost world. The Christian is meant to be Christ-like. You know, oftentimes we ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? Jesus wouldn't have been in that situation in the first place to ask that question. We have an opportunity when the world is at its darkest to shine the brightest. But will we do it? Will we be the testimony we need to be? I don't want us to mess up. God has given us examples in the scripture that we don't have to make the same mistakes. But we do oftentimes run in the wrong direction. We do oftentimes allow sin to, you know, it's like a, you know, oftentimes you see in cartoons where you see a snowball starting small and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That sometimes sin just runs away with us and eventually can consume us and take over our lives. I don't want us to be a deceitful bow, not fit for purpose. What is our devotion like to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we committed in our prayer time? Are we committed in our Bible reading? Are we committed when it comes to being in the Lord's house? How many of you have ever seen, when you're driving the car, like a spider's web on your wing mirror? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever tried to drive fast enough to knock him off? You know, I remember one time we were driving and the spider like made a web and you just can't stop looking at it. You're trying to drive and I know it's really dangerous. And you're like, come on, web. And then finally you kind of go fast enough or you turn a corner and then, bing, a piece of it snaps. And you're like, oh, such a sense of achievement. And then you stop at the traffic lights and that stupid spider comes out from under your wing mirror, repairs the web and then goes back into the wing mirror. You're like, what? You know, we ought to be like the spider. Sometimes something pings in our Christian life and we like just allow it to crumble. One bad thing happens to us in our walk with the Lord and we just like, forget it. But that spider don't give up. He comes out then and he repairs the web and goes back in. And that web breaks, he goes back out and repairs the web and goes back in. And that web breaks, he goes back out and repairs the web and goes back in. God has not called us to just give up at the first obstacle. God has not called us to just pack it in when things don't go away. And there's a lot that we can learn from a simple spider. Proverbs 30:28 says, the spider taketh hold of their hands and is in king's palaces. The spider strengthens that which has been weakened by the wind at the first opportunity they have. Strengthen your walk with the Lord. Don't be unfit for purpose. Be the believer God has called you to be. Yes, I understand the world's in a mess. Yes, I understand that we're living in difficult times. Yes, I understand that things are going on in the world that doesn't sit well with us as believers. Yeah, I understand all of that. But God's still in control. God is still on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is still coming back. So we ought not to look at the situation in the world and pack up and give in. We ought to look at the situation in the world and look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord's coming back. Now more than ever, we need to be a straight shooter. Don't be a deceitful bow. A Christian that is unfit for purpose. That a deceitful bow just harms the archer. Just harms those who are next to him. Don't be a deceitful bow in your walk with the Lord and not only harm yourself, but take those down around and about you with you. Don't be a silly little dove, thinking that everything's okay, you know, head in the sand, just bobbing away, picking away at your sin, as it were, at the corn on the ground, not realizing that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't be a cake not turned. Don't be a half-baked Christian. You're either in or you're out. You know, that's the one time we misquote Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's not what he said. He said, if you're going to serve the gods that you've served on the other side of the river, serve them. 100%. If you're going to serve the Lord, serve him. 100%. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're in or you're out. If you're half in, if you're like a half-baked bread, if you're like a cake not turned, you're neither one thing or the other. You'll just damage the Lord's testimony. Either get in or get out. Don't be half-baked. Don't be a burning oven. Don't allow that sin to just burn up in your lives to the point where you need to stoke the fire. Fire's stoked enough. Don't allow the Satan to have a spark of sin in your life that he can come along and just prod and prod and prod. God needs us to be a certain type of believer today so we can stand fast, stand firm, stand up, and stand out in a world that is desperate for some kind of light in this darkness. The only light that's going to make a difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are not the testimony we need to be, if we're not living the lives that we need to live, then you will be ineffective. If you just simply go around bad-mouthing everybody and talk about people, and you go around and badmouth the government, and you badmouth this and badmouth that, it's not giving any glory to the Lord. We know what the government's like. We know what's going on in the world. We understand what's happening. Point people to Christ. And one way you can do that is through your testimony. But if your testimony is not right, you won't point anybody to the Lord. Are we a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Do we point people to Christ, or do we turn them off? Don't be a deceitful bow, a silly dove, a half-baked Christian, or an oven burning fit for the baker. Be the believer you need to be in this day and age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together. We pray that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to shining the light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you bless us. We pray that we might be the believer that you need us to be in this day and age. We pray that you would help us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Father, we pray as a church you continue to keep us united, even though there is so much division within some churches because of what's going on with this pandemic. And we pray that you keep the devil at bay. We pray that you would never allow any wolves in sheep's clothing to enter into this church. And we pray that you'd help us to be the watchman on the wall, that you would help us to be even a sheepdog, as it were, to fend away the wolves that would come and attack the sheep. And Father, we pray that you would just help us as we endeavour to keep the unity within this church. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll stand and sing our last hymn. I am thine, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we stand as we sing. before we close in a word of prayer, just a few extra announcements. For those who are teaching in BLAST, you've got a BLAST leaders meeting right after the service. If you could stay behind and just come down to the front, and we'll just have the meeting here. So that's immediately following the service. Again, it's lovely to see Brother Bill with us, and such a blessing to see you back after your hip surgery, Brother Bill. Continue to pray for